I also just want to encourage you to keep reading this great book, the Word of God that we have right in our hands. And if you don't have one in your hands, the great thing is you can get one in your hands simply by raising it up, and one will appear in it, and Wendy and Pete and others are bringing them around. And it's going to help you as we look and begin a new series that we're kicking off this morning, picking up in Hebrews 11 and through until Easter. Now we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, 12, and 13 in the run-up to Easter. And Hebrews is a book that last year we were kind of soaking ourselves in. We read and studied Hebrews 1 to 10. Many of you will remember that. And we learned some wonderful things. We learned that Hebrews helps us understand the Old Testament. We learned that Hebrews gives us kind of glimpses of things that were really shadows or signposts in the Old Testament to who Christ is. You see, you had Moses in the Old Testament, but in Christ you've got one who's better than Moses. In the Old Testament you had sacrifices, but in the New Testament you've got one who brings a better sacrifice. In the Old Testament you had high priests, but in the New Testament with Jesus you've got a better than the high priest, the best high priest we could ever imagine. And I don't know if you remember, there was a couple of Sundays where we were particularly looking at entering God's dwelling place. Imagine that. Going to God's home. Feasting with him. And do you remember we had those couple of Sundays and we thought, how do we do that? Can we really get in, even now, close into God's dwelling place? And we realized as we looked at Hebrews that it's in Christ we do that. And because we are in Christ, we have access right to the very presence of God. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who's writing to people who know tough times, who were getting their property confiscated because they were Christians. Imagine that. Who were facing persecutions. He's writing them to say, it is worth it. Don't shrink back. In fact, look at the end of chapter 10 where we left it last year. Verse 39, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, he says, but those who believe and are saved. Amen. That's what we are. And so we're going to look and now in Hebrews 11 and we're going to do what we don't often do, and that's read a whole chapter in one chunk and just focus on the kind of big themes of the chapter. Hebrews 11 is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, but it very much is a kind of chunk. It's a chapter, as it were. And in the evening, at the moment, we're doing a series going small chunk at a time through Hebrews 11. I'd encourage you, come out to that. There's so much in this chapter, as you'll see as we read it. But this morning, I want us to get a big scope. How do we please God? How do we live by faith? So let's read Hebrews 11 and let even just the reading of it touch your life. Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's what we're going to do just now. It's an important part in our service. Hebrews 11, page 1209. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now we look at the section that we're going to be actually reading and studying tonight, all about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country, for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. I wonder if anyone here has done that. Now the bit about Moses. Are you still with me? It's a sweep of the Old Testament here. It's marvelous. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And now we come to this, kind of gearing up towards the end. And what more shall I say? I don't have time, neither do I, to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Father, as we come to seek to understand your word, be with us, Lord Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit. Help me, help each one of us, I pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the evenings when we were on holiday, Laura and I went to see a classical concert. I don't know if you're into those kind of things. Laura and I had both been in orchestras when we were at school, so we thought it'd be a bit of fun. And we went to see a symphony orchestra. It was quite amazing. And it reminded me just what an amazing thing these kind of orchestras are. You see, they start with something like this, just a kind of written sheet music, a score. I don't know if you can see it up here on the screen. Anyone recognize that? Any musicians around us? It's just a sheet piece of music. And you get an orchestra like this up on the screens here again. Here's another photo. There you go. All these different people, different instruments, everything they've got. And they're watching the conductor here with his little baton. And suddenly, as they watch him and as they watch the music, this is what you hear. All these different things coming together to make a sound that just puts a smile on your face, particularly when you're there and you think, I don't need to do anything for the next hour except listen to this wonderful music. And the conductor is just beaming as he sees that each part in the orchestra play its bit. But you know, you can't see sound. I guess you knew that. You can't see sound waves as they go through the air. And faith is believing. If you look here in our first verse, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the writer to the Hebrews' definition of faith. And many people in our world think faith is believing what you know ain't true. That's how a little schoolboy once said it. He was asked, what is faith? And he thought, well, it's believing what you know ain't true. But that's a rubbish definition of faith. That's not what faith is at all. Faith is believing what you know you can't see. Like the orchestra, believing that as they play this sound that they can't see, is going to come across as they watch the conductor, as they watch the music. Yeah, as they base what they do on that, something comes that is not seen, but is wonderful and is very, very, very real. And that pleases not just the conductor, but everyone else around who's watching it. So faith takes hold of things that are solid. It actually is not based on just feelings or fancy or things that aren't there. No, faith does have a focus. It has facts to base it on. And faith, my prayer in this time is that our faith will be rooted and focused through this message and through this word of Hebrews 11. As we, like the orchestra, look again at the notes and look at the conductor, and something wonderful will come of it. And that even when we don't see things, we will know that they're real and that they are actually here in our world. You see, faith may be regarding things we don't see, but it's built on facts that we can trust. It's built on the thing that we can trust the most. I don't know what you think that is, the thing you can trust the most, whether you think it's the word of governments, or maybe a teacher you had at school, or maybe you think it's some great scientist, or maybe you think it's me. You'd be wrong if that is the case. Or maybe you think it's your mom or your dad. I don't wonder what you think you can trust the most. Say I said to you, I'll meet you tomorrow at 6 o'clock. There, you've got something to base your faith on. Would you do it? Would you meet me tomorrow at 6 o'clock? And what if I couldn't make it? What if I actually found that 6 o'clock is actually quite a hard time to get out the house because the kids are all needing things? And what if I found that we were meeting in a place where actually there was a traffic jam on the way and I couldn't do anything about that? What if I found that 6 o'clock came and I just didn't feel like it? You might have trusted me, but I might not have been able to follow through on my word. There might have been situations outside my control. There might have been something in me that was wrong. that meant I didn't follow through on my word. That could be true of any one of us, anyone in the world, save God alone. God is never finds himself in a situation outside of his control. God never finds himself in a situation where he doesn't want to follow through on his word. God never finds himself in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. He's limited in some way. That's never the case with God. So God's word is the most sure and trustworthy thing there is. And that is what faith is based on. Faith builds on facts. Faith is being certain. Faith is not being uncertain. Faith is not having kind of confusion. No, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things, even though we don't see them. And right early on in Hebrews chapter 11, which I've just lost, look with me at verse 3, because here we get an example of faith at work. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, here you've got a picture of the world, and there's a lot more suns and stars and planets even. They've just launched a rocket, haven't they, to discover where are there more planets. Lot more things besides a huge, amazing world. And the Bible says God spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was. Let there be sea, and there was. Let there be land, and there was. He just spoke it into existence. The power and authority of God's word is displayed in that very amazing act. And I could spend all the rest of this message just on this one verse. In fact, we did that a couple of evenings ago. You may remember as Philip shared, those of you who were there, about this verse and about how does the world understand the origins of our world? How do people in the world understand it? Well, they try and observe things now and they create theories trying to extrapolate back as to what it must have happened and what must be like. That's how the world tries to understand the origins. But how are we to understand origins? Look down in verse 11. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So we don't look at observations, we look at God's word. That's our primary source of evidence. And we don't understand that by theories, we understand that by faith. In these day and age, as we celebrate the 200th anniversary of Darwin and 105th anniversary of the writing of The Origins of Species, we need to have courage to speak up and say, actually, how are we going to understand how the universe was formed? By faith, by trusting in God's word. I wasn't there. No one was there. Dawkins, Hawking, they weren't there. Should I tell you who was there? God. And he spoke it with power and authority. But here's the thing. We don't only need courage as we speak on this. We need humility. We need to have humility, because what I've discovered is one of the things that puts people off the Christian faith is when people are arrogant in the way they talk about these things. They don't actually come with a humility that recognizes that we weren't there either. It's God who was there. And we need to speak with that kind of measure of humility and love, because that's the way Christ would have done it. Yes, with conviction, but with humility. So right at the start here, see that God's word has power. It has enough power and authority to create the world, the universe, and everything in it. It has enough power and weight and authority for you and I to trust it. Amen? Amen. So as we come then to the rest of this chapter, and we're just going to see some big themes now in the next 10 minutes or so. What I want us to see is that if you and I are to please God, that's our main question, we're going to need what verse 6 talks about. Look with me in verse 6. Let's read it together, in fact. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So how do I please God? Well, I please God by having faith, by living a life of faith. And my prayer through this message and as I prepare has been that you and I would have lives of faith, that Holland Road would have things written of it in the future which say, Holland Road, by faith, did this. You know, Tim Vellacott, by faith, did this. Steve Cook, by faith, did that. John Miles, by faith. By faith, by faith. that you and I would be people who know what it is to live by faith. And so you might already be asking, well, David, what does that mean? How do we do that? What do we look like? Well, I want to spend the remainder of our time by talking about three things that come up time and time again in this passage. In many of these little cameos that we see taken from the Old Testament, these three things come up, and they're these: the eyes of faith, the struggle of faith, and the reward of faith. Just say those with me: the eyes of faith, the reward of faith. That's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at. These three things that come over time and time again. So first, the eyes of faith. You see, faith looks forward, but not to what is visible. Faith looks forward to what is unseen. Hey, how does that work, David? How do you look forward to what's unseen? And where do you see that in Hebrews? Well, look at Hebrews 11 with me. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this: for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward. Look at verse 13 with me. Look what that says. It says this: that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only, what's the word? Saw them and welcomed them from a distance. What about Moses? Verse 26, it says this: because he was looking ahead. And what about verse 27? He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. You see, faith has a focus. It might be unseen, the things that it focuses on, but it has a focus. It's no less built on facts. It's built on who God is and on his word, his promises. So though those things might not have happened yet, though those things might not be seeable, is that a word? Don't know that it is. Visible, that's a word. Yet, we can trust them. We can trust them because of who God is and what he said. It's again like the orchestra. They're not going to be able to see the sound, but they trust the score in front of them. They trust the conductor, and as they follow both, they know. They know that the sounds are going to be there. God is both the conductor and the composer. We need to look to his word, his promises, to all that they point to and lie ahead. And a promise that comes time and time again throughout Scripture is this theme of God's people in God's place under God's rule. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, even in Abraham, you see God moving his people to his place under his rule. And it's all a picture, again, a signpost for ultimately that place where that reaches its full fulfillment in heaven, when God's people will be in God's place under God's rule. And this passage says, don't just focus on God and on his promises, focus on what those point to. Focus on heaven, the glory and wonder of being with Jesus forever. Can I ask you, do you think about heaven much? What are the unseen things you focus on? Unseen worries? Unseen fears for your kids? Things that haven't happened yet? They're not seen, but you're focusing on them. Unseen concerns about what tomorrow will hold at work? You haven't seen it yet, but you're focusing on it. Unseen things of the past? Happened many years ago. Can't see them now, but you're focusing on them. Or are you, with your eyes of faith, focusing on God, on his promises, and on heaven? Because that's what all these guys were doing. They were looking. Looking. What are you looking at? They were looking with eyes of faith. We need to have eyes of faith in these days. And we're going to need them, because actually faith is a struggle. That's the next thing I want us to see time and time again here. It's a struggle. And if you think it's not going to be a struggle, then you're in for a surprise. I just want to be straight up with you that faith is a struggle. It has inbuilt within it now a struggle, because it is living with things that are not seen. It's trying to live in a situation where things don't always appear as we think they should appear. This is true in our own lives, isn't it? We wrestle with illnesses that we believe and think, God, surely you can deal with this. We struggle with when we have prayers that seem unanswered, although we know that God hears and that he always answers our prayers. If someone says yes, no, well, wait. But he always answers. We struggle, don't we, with things that we believe he's promised to us that we haven't yet seen, both as a church and as individuals. And, you know, I don't know, what are the things that God has promised you that we haven't yet seen take place? And we can, in those situations, think, where is God in all this? Where's God in the struggles that I'm facing at the moment? Maybe in your workplace or in your family life. Maybe people are asking that very question today. Places like Zimbabwe. Where's God in all this? Those who are in Northern Ireland and having had so much peace for a long time, then with the shootings last night of the two men in Northern Ireland. Where's God in this, the family must be asking. These situations in our lives and our world, these struggles, these things that come. And Hebrews 11 is real. It's full of it. It's full of things like Abel in verse 4, who's murdered. And Noah in verse 7, who has to build a boat miles from the sea when there's no rain around everywhere and people are mocking him. It's full of people like Abraham who have to leave all their comfort zone and end up placing their son on an altar. The struggle of faith. It's full of people like Moses who regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, who was mistreated along with the people of God. It's real struggles, and it goes on, doesn't it? In verse 35 and 36, those who were tortured, those who faced jeers and floggings and were stoned and sawn in two and put to death by the sword. Sounds to me, I don't know about you, but that needs more faith than the other ones. Though we hardly know anything about some of these guys. It's a struggle. Faith is a struggle. This is a real community. This is where we need to be honest with one another and authentic with one another. And the reality is that living by faith is a struggle. Am I getting any nods? Is it a struggle at times? It is a struggle. It's a different struggle for Abraham than for Moses, for Noah than for Abel, for Sean than for Rosie, for Allison than for Anne. It's a different struggle. But it is a struggle. And by the struggle, we prove that faith is worth it. By the struggle, our faith is refined. In fact, 1 Peter says, Peter the Apostle writes, he says that the testing of our faith, I think we got up on the screen, haven't we? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's talking about the sufferings and the difficulties that the people of God are having, the persecutions. These have come so that their faith can be refined. You see, struggles do that in us. So what are you struggling with right now? What isn't seen that you'd like to be seen? And let me say, that's okay. That's okay for us as a church. It's the life of faith. It has times like that. It is a struggle, but it's a struggle that's worth it. It's a struggle that we must press on with. It's a struggle that many before us have endured. And it's a struggle that means we must remember with our eyes of faith and look ahead to the reward of faith. Because that's what we see and in this book of Hebrews time and time again, that yes, it's a struggle, but it's a struggle that's rewarded. It's a struggle whereby we see that God is faithful and he works. So Hebrews 11, if you're struggling in your faith right now, if there's something that's not seen that you'd like to be seen, if there's things that you're wrestling with, then take Hebrews 11 to heart and say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, my faith is worth it. It's worth it. Look in verse 2. It says right at the start that this is what the ancients were commended for. There's the reward of faith, which is the commendation of God. God saying, well done, John Bailey, for your faith. Well done, Les and Beryl Watts, for your faith. Well done, Chris and Owen, for your faith. It's the commendation of God for the faith of those who've persevered. And it's not just the commendation of God, it's also the reward of God in verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he does what? He rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is not just like one of those grumpy teachers who says, oh yes, good job there. and that's it. No, he kind of commends and brings rewards and blessings, and he's a lavish and good and generous Heavenly Father. If he gives people who are his enemies his son, how much more does he have in store for those who've lived a life of faith for him? The lavish generosity of God, the rewards that are of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Look at verse 26 again. Think about that. Nowadays, we can't quite imagine the kind of wealth that some of these pharaohs had compared to most of the people of the day. You know, gold here, gold there, lands like you wouldn't believe. I mean, just immense wealth, treasures of Egypt. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? That he was looking ahead to his reward because he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Hallelujah. The rewards and the blessings of God are of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. So you and I, let's look ahead for them. And look at verse 40, where this reward theme kind of reaches its pinnacle. Verse 40 is where you and I, again, are drawn in here. Look at verse 40 with me. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You perfect? Do you feel perfect today? You know what your faith is doing for you? It's perfecting you. It's making you perfect. In fact, the Apostle Peter in that same letter says this: you are receiving the goal of your faith. I think we might even have it up on the screen. 1 Peter 1 verse 9, you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your faith gives this wonderful reward, this wonderful thing. It saves you. It perfects you. It takes away all your sin, as we've been looking at, and it completely puts you in a right relationship with God. It doesn't just save you from something, from sin and the effects of sin. It saves you into something, into a marvelous and wonderful relationship with God that goes on forever. I've spent some great time with my family this week, and my wife and my two girls. And I tell you what, they're such wonderful people to be with. Love it. But I tell you what, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, you know what? My girls are 3-in-1. You know, they're cute and all that, but they're still 3-in-1. You know, they don't know a whole lot. They're interesting. But God is like from eternity to eternity. And I get to spend eternity with God, talking to him, listening to him, doing things with him, seeing. It's going to be wonderful. And this blood and body of Christ broken for me saves me completely as I by faith receive it. So that I can not just be saved from my sins, so I don't feel bad, I can be saved into this glorious eternity of heaven, adopted in the family of God with a place prepared for me. You remember how Jesus said to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Maybe someone just needs to hear that this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, Jesus said. Trust also in me. And then he went on and said, in my Father's house, I'm preparing a place for you. In my Father's house, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going there to get it all ready. Look ahead. Look forward. This is our reward. This is what lies ahead. Keep struggling. This is the reward of Abraham's faith, of Moses' faith, and of our faith. So brothers and sisters, friends, let's together live by faith. Let's together, whatever struggles, and I think they'll probably increase in our nation, let's determine that we will have eyes of faith, that we won't be surprised by the struggle of faith, and that we'll look to that reward of our faith. So think about heaven more. I'll give you a mandate. Some people said people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's absolute rubbish. To be of any earthly good, you've got to be heavenly minded. Do you ever tell God that you're longing for heaven? Someone once challenged me with this. I'll talk more on this tonight. But do you ever tell God you're longing for heaven? Why not make it a daily prayer? I often, particularly in some of the years gone by, I've made that a prayer. I've started doing it more again recently. Tell God, just say, God, I'm longing for heaven. How bad can a day be when that's one of your main prayers in the day? God, I'm longing for heaven. It's going to be great. Can't be too bad, can it? Struggle on. Persevere. Trust him. Trust the one who's written the music, the composer, the one who's conducting. You too have got a new album out. One of the songs is Get On Your Boots. I was thinking about that and thinking, well, I'm not calling you to get on your boots. I'm calling you to live your life of faith. Each one of us, we're part of this orchestra. Pick up your instrument, as it were. And I had to go up to the loft to find mine. I don't use it so much. And maybe you've actually got a calling on your life or a gifting that you've got that is like stuck away in a loft somewhere. And, you know, even it's something that you use a lot, but you don't use it thinking it's a gift, like being a mom or being a student or being in the workplace. These are great gifts. These times won't be forever. Use them for the glory of God. Maybe you've got gifts that God's given you. Pick them up. Live them by faith. Take the music. This is the music, by the way. Take the music. Pick up your gifts and your calling, each one of us, and let's watch the conductor, and then let's play something glorious that puts a smile on his face, that draws people to come and hear, that causes people to praise and celebrate the conductor, Jesus Christ, that causes glory to go to him, because he's worth it. He's worth however difficult it is to play, whatever struggle it is to keep time with the music, however patient we need to be to rest when our bit says rest. Follow his lead. Pick up each one here, the gifting and the calling that God's placed on your life. And tomorrow, let's make a real sound around this city. Let's live by faith. And may all the glory go to Jesus as people think, wow, that Jesus must be worth it. That heaven that they're living for must be worth it, because I can see it in the way they live. So let's pray together as we just prepare to sing, end our service here, and continue our service out there. So, Father, as we look at this glorious passage, we want to say, Father, may each of us individually and as a church be those that by faith live our lives, that by faith press on through the struggles, that by faith live for heaven. May this be a church of people who are living for heaven, I pray. And God, as we're doing that, may you change not just us, but others around us. May they be drawn to our glorious Savior, our King, our conductor, Jesus Christ. For his glory alone. Amen.